Let us open up the Word of God to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, and we will read the verses 28 to the end of the chapter. John 19, beginning to read at verse 28 and then to 42. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Thus far the reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible Word. If you open your Bibles, I will direct you to the text for this Good Friday sermon, which is taken from the passage that we have read together, John 19, the verses 33 to 37. I will read those verses one more time. John 19, the verses 33 to 37. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. What did you see? That is what the police want to know after an accident has taken place or a crime has been committed. What did you see? That is also what the news media wants to hear. If you are an eyewitness to a breaking news story, then they want to hear from you. Can you tell us? What did you see? They want to get the story as much as possible, and they want to get the story right. Well, this morning, we have an eyewitness telling us what he saw at Golgotha's cross. And he surveys the cross and he takes it all in. And carefully writing what he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wants you and me to see what he sees with eyes of faith. And what is it that he sets forth before us this morning? Well, he sets forth before us a sight of Christ pierced. That's what you can write over this sermon this morning. A sight of Christ pierced. First of all, what? Secondly, why? And thirdly, whereunto? A sight of Christ pierced. First of all, what is seen? Secondly, why it is so? And thirdly, whereunto the sight is given? Yet John has seen much. That's true, he has also heard much. But our attention is drawn this morning to what he saw. What is it that he has seen? And then maybe our boys and girls, they can begin to tell us what John saw. John saw the Lord Jesus put on a cross. And John saw the two malefactors next to Jesus on the cross. And John saw the sign that was above the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He saw also the soldiers at the foot of the cross gambling away. He sees also the Lord Jesus receiving a sponge of vinegar. And he also sees Jesus bowing his head and giving up the ghost. Death has come. But you don't leave a deathbed so quickly, do you? No, you linger at a deathbed. And that's what John does too. He lingers. And then there is more to see. What is it that he sees? Well, he sees the Jews set in motion. After all, these men that are hanging on the cross must not stay on the cross overnight. The law of Moses forbids that. The law of Moses has said that if a body were hung on a tree, then that body may not stay on the tree overnight. That body must be buried. And so John sees Jews going to Pilate to make arrangements that this would take place. And they present their case before the governor. No, governor, the bodies must not be left on the hanging overnight on the cross. And tomorrow is the Sabbath, and then a very special Sabbath, where it is the Passover Sabbath. And these Jews ask him, please see to it that the bones of these malefactors are broken, that they die, and then they can be buried. And Pilate gives permission. And some soldiers are ordered to carry this out, but then they need a hammer, and that's what they take with them, a heavy hammer, a sledgehammer. And they come to the first murderer, and he is still alive. But they lift the hammer, and with a few hard blows, bones break and are crushed. It causes intense pain. There's loud screams, and then it's quiet. The malefactor has been taken out of his life. And then they go to the other murderer, and he too is taken out of this life. But as we saw on Sunday, though they had lived the same life, and though they have died the same death, the one lifts up his eyes in hell, and the other is taken to heaven. But then they come to the center cross, and thereon hangs the body of the Lord Jesus. And they look upon him and they see that he is dead already. And they realize that the breaking of the bones will not be necessary. And so the one soldier who holds the hammer lowers the hammer to the ground. He will not need to use it anymore today. But while the one soldier lowers the hammer, another soldier takes his spear and with a sharp end of its spear pierces the side of Jesus. This way they can make sure that the Lord Jesus is really dead, and the soldier does not hesitate to use his spear, pressing it in and up. Maybe he does it carelessly, maybe he does it nonchalantly. After all, this is not the first time that he has pierced somebody with his spear, but he does it, and out comes blood and water. And when we listen to what John sees, then we can already, at this point, draw some lessons. The first lesson, then, is this, that man wants to get on with life. Man wants to get on with life. We see it in the request of these Jews, who want to see to it that everything is cleaned up as quickly as possible, to clean up the site at Golgotha, and let's put these malefactors in the grave, and Jesus in the grave, and then life can go on. And that's how they want to go to their homes, back to their religion, back to their Sabbath. They have a clean-up time. Maybe they wash their hands, and they say, especially of the Lord Jesus, good riddance. What a day, it's true, but let's try to forget about it, and let's carry on with life. How difficult this Jesus has made it for it all, for us all. People want to get back on with their lives without Christ. Was that the only time that this happened? No. We read of it also in others. We read of it, for instance, in the life of Demas, who had appeared to have a love for the Lord Jesus, who even stood next to Paul and was willing to be a helper to Paul. But the day came when he said to Paul, "Paul, I'm leaving." And Paul writes in his letter to Timothy with pain in his heart, "Demas, having loved this present world, hath forsaken me." He wanted to go on with life apart from Christ. That may be how it is for you. You want to get on with life apart from the Lord Jesus. You want to come to church, yes, to do your duty maybe, but then push His name away and push the memory of Christ away and go about your daily business and your daily task, having loved this world maybe, or having loved religion without Christ. That's what man is like. He wants to get on with life apart from Christ. But that's not the only lesson that we can draw at this time, for we can also draw another lesson. And then the second lesson is this, that we learn not only what man is like, but what sin does. What sin does. There are many ways to describe what sin is. And that would not be such a bad exercise for parents together with their children to ask, now, how does the Bible describe sin? Well, and then the Bible describes sin in different ways. And one of the ways in which it describes sin is that sin is missing the mark. Picture of a target. And then for a person to bend his arrow, his bow, and shoot the arrow, but to miss the target. That's the picture of sin. God has made us to glorify Him. But all we ever do is miss the target. Another way to describe sin is to speak of it as rebellion. And that gives us a picture of citizens rising up in revolt against their king and against their government. And that also is a fitting picture of sin. But the way that sin is pictured for us here in our passage is in the act of this soldier taking his spear and piercing Jesus. Now that is not such a kind act, is it? To take a knife or some other sharp object and to cut someone with it and to cause great injury. And how sad that is when in our world, that's what people do to others. But friends, this is what we do with our sin to God. When we sin, we, as it were, take the spear of sin and seek to hurt, injure, wound God. It's true, we hurt ourselves most. And we hurt others too. The greatest evil is that we raise that sword of sin against God. And when John, in verse 37 reflects on what this soldier has done. Then he does not say, they shall look on him whom he pierced, not whom the soldier pierced, but whom they pierced. This is what sinners have done against God in the Son of God. That's what we do by our sin. Pierce him with our sin. Provoke him. Wound the Lord. And that is a dreadful thing. Yes, that we hurt ourselves is terrible. That we hurt others is terrible. But that we pierce God. What an evil thing sin is. Has the Lord opened your eyes so that you have come to see this? Yeah, and then John wants us to know that he is giving a faithful eyewitness account of what has happened at Golgotha. And it's as if in verse 35 we see John raising his hand in a courtroom and saying, God is my witness. I'm a faithful witness. But John does not only tell us what he has seen, but why it happens the way it happens. And that's our second point. Yeah, why did it happen this way? Why is it that the soldiers came to the body of the Lord Jesus? For when they came to the body of the Lord Jesus, how did they come? They came with the intent of wanting to strike him with the hammer. If you had asked the soldiers some 15 minutes before that time, what are you going to do? Then they would have told you, we are going to break the bones of the crucified. That's what they had been told to do. That's what they had been ordered to do. That's what they had also planned to do. And it was not as if one of the soldiers had said to his partner, you know, I'm not going to break the bones of that one in the middle. 15 minutes from now, or about that, I'm going to take my spear and I'm going to pierce the side of the Lord Jesus. But though this had not been planned, this is what happened. How come? Well, because the Father guided it so that Christ's bones are not broken and that his side is pierced. Why? Because the scriptures needed to be fulfilled. And that's what John has come to observe. That when the Lord Jesus gave himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came to arrest him, he gave himself willingly. Why? Well, John will tell us, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And when the soldiers are gambling there at the bottom of the cross for his clothes, and they come to that long garment, then they cast lots for it. Then John again sees the scriptures are being fulfilled. And when the Lord Jesus, while suffering on the cross and is about to give his life, yet asks for something to drink, I thirst, then it is so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And that's what the Lord Jesus had also said in John 10, verse 35. The scriptures cannot be broken. And how precious it is when you know the scriptures. And when the scriptures go through you. Young people, this is reason to take the scriptures in hand, isn't it? And to ask the Lord to write the scriptures upon your heart. Here is John standing by the foot of the cross. And he is not all that old. And it's the scriptures then that he is coming to see. Isn't that precious in the midst of the confusion in this world? For the scriptures to go through you. And when struck by trials and tribulations, how precious it is when the scriptures go through you. Well, also here. That no bone is broken and that his side is pierced is because the scriptures are being fulfilled. And then two separate scriptures. The one, Psalm 34. Yeah, and in Psalm 34 we meet a man in trouble. David is his name. And he is so desperate, and he is so afflicted, and he is so helpless that he cried out to the Lord. And he tells us also in the psalm that he did. And he could also say that the Lord heard him. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him. But he also wants to teach the church some lessons. And so he does that in the rest of the psalm, you might say. And he also wants to teach the church lessons that many are the afflictions of the righteous. In the words of the Lord Jesus, as he would say it in the New Testament, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's what the psalmist also wants to teach us. But the Lord will keep his people. And that's also what he wants his church to know. And then, immediately after that verse that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, then the psalmist goes on to say, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that's what the Father sees to now. That though the Father has, the hours just before this, has turned away his face from his Son and has let the waves of his wrath go over his Son, now the Father is not angry with his Son anymore. In fact, the Father has received his soul, as the Lord Jesus had also requested in that crossword, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. But not only does the Father take his soul unto himself, but also cares for the body of his Son. His body comes under the preserving power of the Father. And the Father sees to it that the body of the Lord Jesus is dealt with carefully. And that there is no unnecessary cruelty. That his bones are not broken, and the Father will even see to it that there are friends to take him off the cross, and that will bring him to a grave, a new grave, and give him a burial of a king. That's what the Father sees to. But there is not only that promise in Psalm 34, there is also another second. There is another scripture, the second scripture. And that is taken from the prophecies of Zechariah, chapter 12, where the prophet Zechariah is privileged to prophesy of great blessings coming upon the church. For the Spirit of grace and supplications is going to be poured out, he may prophesy. And that Spirit, when he is poured out, the Lord says by his servant Zechariah, he will see to it that sinners will look upon me whom they have pierced, and the Spirit will give sorrow for sin. Well, and that is what has happened. At least a part of it has happened. The Son of God has been nailed to the cross. His hands have been taken and they have been pierced. His feet have been taken and they have been pierced. And now his side is pierced. Well, then you see the lesson that we can learn. The scriptures must be fulfilled. They cannot be broken. Not a word of God will be left unfulfilled. Also not that word that says, he is coming again on the clouds of heaven. Also not that word that says, and the dead shall be raised. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, that all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It will happen. It must happen. He has said it. Oh, I know that many people don't want to think about this. And I know people try to forget this, and many people do not believe this. But this is an inescapable fact. We shall all appear. I know that if a person is charged with a crime in our land, then he may be set free on a certain price, a bond. And then the one who has been charged and accused, then he may want to run and hide. And sometimes he may indeed run and hide. And some are able to evade the courtrooms of our world. But they will not, it will not be possible to escape that judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear there. That's what His Word says. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. Yes, let us reckon with that word. Let us reckon with God's warnings. For these warnings and threats will take place. But not only His warnings and threats, but also His promises. And I may believe that there are people for whom the promises of the Lord have become precious. Is that what has happened in your life? Have they become precious to you? That you have come to plead these promises? That's what God's people do. I know there are times in the lives of God's children when it can seem so dark in their life and in their heart, as it did for Asaph in Psalm 77, where he says, "Will the Lord cast off forever ties of covenant friendship sever? Will He show His face no more as He did in days of yore? Will the word to Israel spoken by our fathers God be broken? Must we in our grief complain that His promises are vain?" And you can feel the heart of Asaph aching. And that's how it is in the lives of God's children. Times when they are filled more with riddles and questions than with answers. Also that riddle, how will God fulfill His promise? I do not see a way. But the Lord keeps His word. That's what David had experienced in Psalm 34, had he not? "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." That's a word of promise, isn't it? And the word of promise also further in that psalm, "Afflictions on the good must fall, God will bring them safe through all." Or in the words of Isaiah 43, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You see, the Scriptures cannot be broken. That's what Golgotha says. I know, if you were to stand there at the foot of the cross and you were to see these soldiers coming and the one has this sledgehammer in his hand, then you would be thinking, "Oh no! What are they going to do to the Lord Jesus? Will the Scriptures now be broken? Will they break His legs?" Didn't the Father not say that they would not be broken? And you'd almost begin to despair, but look at what happens. The one criminal has his legs broken. The other does too. But with Jesus, the opposite happens. They do not break His legs, but they pierce His side. It happens according to the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures settle us. Young people, let the Scriptures give us some foundation. Young people, I know you hear many words in our world, many promises in the world, also many warnings in the world, but it's the promises and the warnings of God's Word that we must study and take up and read and ask the Lord to write them upon our heart, for that will stand forever. As He said, and shall He not do it? And that's, dear congregation, how we can examine these two supporting texts, Psalm 34 and Zechariah 12. After all, that is what is being fulfilled. But you can also think of another portion of God's Word that is being fulfilled. Another portion of God's Word that tells us the same thing. And then I'm thinking of an animal. Maybe you've been thinking of the same animal already. The Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. Remember, boys and girls, that animal that the Lord had appointed out to the people of Israel, that just before they left Egypt, they had to take this lamb into their homes and they had to kill it. And they had to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And the Lord told them what to do with it. And one of the things that He said that they were to do with it was that they were to preserve it whole. No bone of this Passover lamb was to be broken. And after the people came out of Egypt, then the people of Israel had to keep the Passover every year and every year slay the lamb, but the bones must not be broken, not even one bone. And it could be that an Israelite maybe would begin to say, who cares whether a bone of a Passover lamb is broken? And then another Israelite would have to say, you want to know who cares? God cares. It's the Passover lamb. And that's how John began his gospel account. Chapter 1, John the Baptist, seeing the Lord Jesus coming to him that one day, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And now when John comes to the end of his gospel account, he can make the same announcement. As he stands by the cross, and he wants all of you to stand there too, then he wants you to say, behold the Passover Lamb, no bone is broken. Yet it is the Lamb slain. Do you see what John sees? For this is what John wants you to see. But for what purpose? Well, that's our third point. Whereunto this sight is given. Whereunto. And then the one thing for which the sight is given is so that you might look. Yet John quotes in verse 37 those words from Zechariah, doesn't he? They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And that's also what John the Baptist, in the beginning of the gospel account of John, has also said. Now behold the Lamb of God. Stop with everything else. Let your eyes be set on this Lamb. And that was also what was required of the Israelites who had been bitten by those poisonous snakes in the wilderness. And Moses had to make this serpent of brass lifted up in the middle of the camp. And now here, and the people had to look, and now here on Golgotha, Christ is lifted up on the cross, and He's on a hill, so that sinners can look on Him. Also those who stand afar off. But a look is required. A look of faith. Is that how you've come to look? I ask it again, do you see what John sees? For when John looks, he cannot take his eyes off of him. The sight is given for looking. And a second purpose for which it is given is for cleansing. For when John sees the side of Jesus pierced, then he sees that out comes blood and water. Two things flowing from the side of Christ. There's this double flow of blood and water. For what purpose? For man who has a double problem. You know what that double problem is, young people? Well, there's first of all the problem of guilt for breaking God's commands, like David. Breaking, remember, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And therein, of course, he broke all the commandments, certainly the first commandment. He coveted another man's wife. And then he broke the 7th commandment by committing adultery. And then he broke the 6th commandment by having her husband put to death. That makes David guilty. And when the Lord begins to work in your life, then He opens your eyes to see your guilt. That you have this burden of guilt. And your conscience accuses you. And it troubles you. And you wonder what now will take this guilt away. Maybe you try to ignore it, push it off. Don't think about that guilt. Don't worry about it. Think of something else. Or maybe you try to reform your life and say, well, I never should do that again. If it makes me feel like this. And so you try to improve your life. But that does not take away your guilt. That cannot wash your guilty conscience. What then does the sinner need? The blood of Jesus. But is that all that he needs? For those sins that keep coming up in his heart, he does not only have guilt, but he has filth. That's the second problem man has. Filth. He has a filthy soul. He has a polluted heart and mind. He's like that leper who is full of putrefying sores. There is this unclean soul, and it makes everything you touch dirty, loathsome. And David understood that he had a filthy heart too, for it is not just the deeds that he had done that made him guilty, that's true, but he also has a foul heart, for sin has this terrible power in his life, and he feels it, that when we meet him on his knees in Psalm 51, that we hear him begging for pardon, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. But he doesn't say, Lord, I only have guilt, please pardon that. But also, Lord, this heart of mine is foul and polluted. Lord, create in me a clean heart. But can the Lord do that? Yes. For there is not only blood to take away guilt, but also water to take away filth. There is a double cure for a double problem. In the words of the poet, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. If there's someone here this morning who needs that, there's a guilty conscience. Because of that nasty word you spoke, that wicked deed you did, that thought so wicked and perverse. And maybe someone is here and says, Pastor, if only you knew the sin that I am so inclined to do time and again. If only I knew how to break with this sin in my life. I keep going back to it. Well, Golgotha says there's a double cure. There's a double cleansing. Cleansing from sin's guilt and power. Do you see what John sees? For a look of faith is required. Someone says, but now that's precisely my problem. I cannot see. I don't know what's wrong with me, but my heart is not taken up with him. there's this blurriness about the eyesight of my heart and soul, and I don't think I see what John sees. Oh, you know, who can change that? The Lord can. For John does not say in verse 37, they must look upon him whom they have pierced, that they must see him. Well, that is true. In light of the rest of the scriptures, it is true that we must look. That's the call of the gospel. That's our responsibility. But John does not say that here. He does not say they must look, but they shall look. How come? Because they are so willing of themselves to look? No. But because the Lord will make them look. By his irresistible power, you see. And that's why we see when we look over Golgotha, there are so many leaving Golgotha unmoved, untouched, back to their Christless religion. Ah, but some weeks later, the day of Pentecost comes. Peter preaches Jesus to this congregation of murderers, and he sets before them Christ, whom they have pierced. And then there are those pricked in their hearts, and they see what they have done by their sin. They have pierced him, and now their hearts are pierced by a sight of the pierced Christ. And Peter preaches Christ, and they cannot stop looking. And they cannot avoid looking any longer. And maybe you know that too. There was a time when you could look away. There was a time when you were looking at the world. That's where your interest lay. When you were looking at the clothes that you were wearing and at the food that you could eat and at the hobbies that you could engage in. Maybe in someone else's life, looking at your religion, seeing all your accomplishments. Or maybe for someone else, a time of looking within and seeing all your sin and guilt. But then the Spirit gave you eyes to see, and he tilted your head, and he directed your face to look to him whom you pierced, and you could not look away anymore. And you began to look, and you began to see those wounds of his, and you see that's what you have done by your sins. And then you see something of what John sees. But John sees more. And John wants you to see it too. In him is everything you need. Also for justification and sanctification. For from his side flowed blood and water. And is that not also what God's people need by renewal? For do they not accumulate guilt? And do they not have filth? And are there not those sins that are fresh upon your conscience? And those sins that have maybe been unconfessed for so long? What does the Lord do? He directs you back to the blood and the water. And maybe you're here. You who once were gazing upon him, you who once had an interest in him, but you must say, but something has happened. There's this dimness over my eyes. I can't see what I used to see. The world has drawn you aside. You've been taken up with other things. What must happen then? John says, shall happen. They shall look upon. The Spirit will direct your eyes, and he will make you look again and see in him is everything. Well, friends, have you been looking? That's what John wanted to do this morning. He wanted you to come in the Spirit to Golgotha and to see what he sees. Did you look? Will you look? No? If you will not look, do you not realize that the day will come when you shall look? If in the day of grace you do not look, the day will come when you will not be able to turn away anymore. John tells us that also in another book that he has written, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. But then there will be no more blood and water for your double problem. The cure will be stopped. And then whatever cry you make to the rocks and hills will go unanswered." But why would you cry to the rocks and hills on that day, when on this day the Lord says, "I gave you opportunity to look, and I am the one who wants you to see what John sees, and I am willing and able to make you see it. John saw what every other child of God saw. There is blood and water for the chief of sinners. Thy tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore, but let thy kindness and thy truth preserve me evermore. Amen." Let us give thanks and pray. Lord, privilege has been ours to sit and to stand and to be given a view of Golgotha's hill, but not just of the hill, but of the cross and him in the center, pierced and outflowed blood and water. And thou knowest, Lord, whether there has been a looking this morning, or whether the soul has said, "I don't want to look. Another time I will." Or whether the soul has said, "I don't dare to look. And yet by the Spirit thou dost make the wretched sinner look and see blood and water for justification and sanctification." There'll be the after preacher of thy word. Wilt thou remember us on this day also in all that we may be engaged in? But grant that it may not be that thy word is pushed away. Give us looks of Christ, looks upon Christ also when we lay our head down upon our pillows at night. For there is more guilt and more filth. Go with us to our homes. Bring us also to thy house on the first day of the week to see that the cross and the grave is not the end. He is risen and has a message. Lord, so remember us in our homes and families. Pardon our sins and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.